Our scripture lesson today comes from 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in the 16th verse. 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in the 16th verse. And of course, while you're looking that up, I would be remiss if I didn't have my joke for today. And as it's Mother's Day, I'm going to use one of my new favorites. It appears that a mother with three sons, all trying to compete for her affection, were all quite well off. And each one of them got together before Mother's Day and told one another what they were going to give Mom for Mother's Day. And the first one, being a doctor, he was probably the best well off. He said, "I have bought Mom a new house. It is a 15-room mansion with big kitchens and big dining rooms. And she can spread out instead of living in that little one-room apartment that we had when we was growing up. Mama will be so proud." The other son, who was in the government, said, "Well, I bought Mama a car. And not just any car. I bought her a big, fancy limousine, fancy Mercedes-Benz car with a driver. And everywhere that Mama wants to go, Mama can just go out and tell the driver. And he will take her there and he will wait. He will drive her across the country if she wants." And the third son said, "Well, I think I've got you all beat. Mama don't have very good eyesight. And I heard tell of a man that trains parrots to read the Bible. And so I went out and bought a Bible reading parrot. And I'm going to give it to Mama." And so Mother's Day went by, and the boys got there late in the afternoon, and they were sitting down to visit with Mama. And of course, the first one asked Mama, "How do you like the big new house?" And she said, "Well, son, you know, I can't keep it clean. It's an awful lot of rooms. I appreciate it. But really, I only ever spend time in two rooms." The second son felt that he had gotten her this time. He said, "Mama, how do you like the new car?" She goes, "You know, I don't really want to go anywhere. The groceries get brought to me. There's nothing I want to see. You boys come to visit me. It's a nice gift, but, well, I really don't use it that much." And then she turned to the third son. She goes, "Oh, but you, son." And the boy knew. He began to smile. The Bible reading parrot that would read any verse that she would ask. She turned to him. She goes, "Now, your gift was the most thoughtful of all. And I'm proud that you gave it to me." And the boy looked at her and he said, "Did you like it, Mama?" And she said, "Yes, that was the best tasting chicken I've ever had." Let's start with a sermon opener. This is a disclaimer. This was written a while back. This is a Mother's Day sermon. I am preaching without apology and with appreciation for the time-honored institution, without the benefit of which we would not be here. Now, every Mother's Day sermon I've run across starts with an explanation. And believe me, this one's no exception. As ministers, we are reminded not to get too sentimental about motherhood, because for some, motherhood is an accident and not always a welcome one. For some, biological motherhood is impossible. For some, well, their mothers weren't all that nice. And for some, motherhood under the very best of circumstances is still less than a bed of roses and a primrose path. The writer goes on to say, "If I can take some liberties with poet Wilhelm Busch's words, I'd have to say," and I'm going to do this in German. So if you're out there and you know German, understand I'm about to butcher this without thought. "Mutter werden ich nein schwer, Mutter sein dagegen, sir." Translation, to become a mother is not so difficult. On the other hand, being a mother very much is so. So with all those qualifications, why bother with Mother's Day at all? I'll tell you why. Because with all its stumbling blocks, pitfalls, and broken dreams, for all the soiled diapers, soiled wallpaper, spoiled plans, we're talking about a beautiful ideal, a natural part of God's creative plan to bring love and caring to light. Motherhood is a constant demand for the gift of love and caring. This was a Mother's Day sermon written unknown, May 14th, 1989. Now, That is out of the way. Now, first of all, I want you to take notice. Mom, I know you're watching. At some point you will be. I got my hair cut and I put on a tie for Mother's Day. I didn't want to. I know the consequences of not being good on Mother's Day. Now, the thing I've got to tell you is, and let me warn you, if you've got a box of tissues, get them ready to go. Because my sermon today is going to drip with sentimental everything. Because this is the one Sunday. This is the time we get to talk about Mama. And to me, Mama ain't just Mama. As it should be with everybody. In your life somewheres, a woman has touched you and directed you and lifted you and guided you. And this scripture that we will go through will bring it to light. Join with me, please. 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in the 16th verse. And listen carefully. Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, "My lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I was sound asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning I got up to nurse my son and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw it was not the son I had born. The other woman said, 'No! The living one is my son, the dead one is yours.' But the first one insisted, 'No, the dead son is yours, the living one is mine.' And so they began to argue before the king. The king said, 'This one says, my son is alive and your son is dead. While that one says, no, your son is dead and mine is alive.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword for the king. He then gave an order, 'Cut the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other.' The woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, 'Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him.' But the other one said, 'Neither nor I shall have him. Cut him in two.' Then the king gave his ruling, 'Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother.' And when all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justly." May God add his blessings to these words as we seek him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We ask that these words that are about to come forth are not mine. They are impressions given to me by you, Father. They are ramblings that you have gelled together, Father. Let them be lifting. Let them be pointed. Let them be for us today to honor mothers, to honor Mama. We thank you, Father, for so many things. And we ask that this sermon inspires us, helps us to understand and walk closer with you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of his children said, Amen. There is a story that I like to read, and I wish we were all here on Sunday morning because I kind of do it on purpose. I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but I can be a little mischievous at times, maybe just a little bit ornery every once in a great while. And if Linda Strait was here, I would take great pleasure in telling a story that Linda loves, but it makes her cry. So, Linda, the story is about Ted Stollard. The writer of this story tells that undoubtedly he qualifies as one of the least. He was turned off by school. He was very sloppy in his appearance. He was expressionless, unattractive. Even his teacher, Miss Thompson, enjoyed bearing down her red pen as she placed X's beside his many wrong answers. If only she had studied his records more carefully. They read, first grade, Ted shows promise with work and attitude, but has a poor home situation. Second grade, Ted could do better. Mother is seriously ill and receives little help from home. Third grade, Ted is a good boy, but too serious. He is a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade, Ted is very slow, but well behaved. His father shows no interest whatsoever. Christmas arrived, and as it would have, the kids bring in their little presents for their teachers, and the children piled up elaborately wrapped gifts on the teacher's desk, and even Ted brought one. It was wrapped in brown paper and held together with scotch tape. And Miss Thompson opened each gift as the children crowded around to watch, and out of Ted's package fell a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half the stones missing and a bottle of cheap perfume. And the children began to snicker. But she silenced them by splashing some of the perfume on her wrists. Letting them smell it, she put the bracelet on too. At the day's end, after the other children left, Ted came by the teacher's desk and said, Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mama. And the bracelet looks real pretty on you, too. I'm glad you like my presents. And he left. Miss Thompson got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her and to change her attitude. The next day, the children were greeted by a reformed teacher, one committed to loving each one of them, especially the slow ones, especially Ted. And surprisingly, or maybe not, Ted began to improve. He actually caught up with the students and passed a couple of them. Time came and went. Miss Thompson heard nothing from Ted for a long time. Then one day she received this letter. Dear Miss Thompson, I want you to be the first to know I will be graduating second in my class. Love, Ted. 4 years later, another note arrived. Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I will be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to know it was not easy. The university has been hard, but I liked it. Thank you. Love, Ted. And 4 more years later, dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stollard, M.D. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know I am getting married next month. The 27th, to be exact. I want you to come and sit where my mother would if she were alive. You are the only family I have now, as Dad died last year. Miss Thompson attended and sat where Ted's mother would have sat. The compassion she showed that young man entitled her to that privilege. Joe Johnston, in writing this story from his book, Courage, You Can Stand Strong in the Face of Fear, went on to say, let's have some real courage and start giving up to at least one. He may become a Ted Stollard, and even if that doesn't happen, he will have been faithful to the one who always treated us, as unworthy as we are, like very special people. Today, the sermon is titled, The Job of Being Mom. You see, that's not just a job that comes from a biological imprint. I have a plethora, I use that word right, I have a plethora of women in my life who have endeavored to shape my hard, concrete head. My mother Dale Lee, my mother Joanne. They're both mama. And they put up with me. My mom Dale Lee has gone on now. And my mother Joanne still to this day will call me up and make sure I'm corrected if I need be. I love that. But it goes beyond that. There are my aunts. My daddy's sisters, who are my aunts, they might as well all be mama. That would be Aunt Betty, Aunt Virginia, Aunt Rebecca, and Aunt Clara May. They've all seen fit to endeavor to keep me on some sort of straight and narrow. Or the teachers that have been around me, from the Sunday school teachers to the teachers growing up. You know who you are if you're watching this. You were a Sunday school teacher to me. And I can name them. But I'm told we have to behave on time, or I could just go right down the list. 13 years ago, I became the pastor here at Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. And the women run this show. Don't you mistake that for one moment. And all of the women at this church took me under their collective wing. And I am a better person for it. Happy Mother's Day. We get lost sometimes in what Mama really is. And we see ourselves sometimes forgetting that Mama ain't just the woman that birthed you. Yes, that is the woman. But there is women out there that have touched and lifted up, and they are godly women. Abraham Lincoln once said, "Blessed is the man who has godly woman in his life." And that's true. It's not just about, is she a good woman or not? It's a godly woman. It's a woman who intends, who endeavors, who pushes forth in the face of this world to see to it that you are raised up and understand the value of Jesus Christ. And you know, pastors, ministers, theologians, doctorates, all that kind of stuff, I think deep down, a Christian woman, in my opinion, has a connection to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ beyond which we can measure. Because they all feel it. They all know about a mother who birthed a child. Not the Son of Man, not the Son of God, who birthed a child and raised him and then watched him as he was crucified. John Todd was a 19th century clergyman here in the United States. When he was 6 years old, both his parents died, and a kind-hearted aunt raised him until he left home to study for the ministry. I love this story. Later, this aunt became seriously ill, and in distress, she wrote John Todd a letter. Would death mean the end of everything, or could she hope for everything beyond? Here, condensed from the autobiography of John Todd, is the letter he sent in reply. He said, "It is now 35 years since I, a boy of 6, was left quite alone in the world. You sent word you would give me a home and be a kind mother to me. I have never forgotten the day I made the long journey to your house. I can still recall my disappointment when instead of coming for me yourself, you sent your servant Caesar to fetch after me. I remember my tears and anxieties as I perched high on your horse and clinging tight to Caesar, rode off to my new home. Night fell before we finished the journey and I became lonely and afraid. 'Do you think she'll go to bed before we get there?' I asked Caesar. 'Oh no,' he said reassuringly. 'She'll stay up for you. When we get out these here woods, you'll see her candle shining in the window, young John. I can guarantee you that.' The darkness surrounded us, but presently we rode out into the clearing, and there, sure enough, was your candle. I remember you waiting at the door, that you had put your arms close about me, a tired and bewildered boy. You had a fire burning on the hearth and a hot supper waiting on the stove. And after supper, you took me to my new room, heard me say my prayers, and then sat beside me until I fell asleep, ensuring that I was safe." John Todd wrote on to her, "Someday God will send for you to take you to a new home. Don't fear the summons, the strange journey, or the messenger of death. God can be trusted to do as much for you as you were kind enough to be a mother to me many, many years ago and ever since then. At the end of this road, like me, you will find love and a welcome awaiting you. God will take you safe in his arms, just as you did as a mother for me." We read this scripture. Everybody knows it. What happened? Old King Solomon, boy, he was a smart cat, wasn't he? He had everything figured out. He would just come along and everybody would be arguing, and because he had asked God to give him the wisdom of all time, he got the wisdom of all time, and everything he did made sense. You know, except for marrying 600 wives. I never figured that part out. I married one, and I've got to tell you, she's more than, well, I'm sorry, she might be watching this. I love you. He had, now the Bible records it this way. This is what's important to note. When we think of mothers, oftentimes we think of June Cleaver, you know, there in her fancy dress with her apron tied about and high-heeled shoes and pearl necklace, and everything is wonderful. And when you conjure up an image of mama, one of four images goes into most people's heads. It's June Cleaver, or it's a farm woman mama who has on her muck boots and her dungarees and her flannel shirt, her hair's pulled back, and she's out there throwing corn to the chickens or herding baby calves around and carrying the milk when the husband milks it. Or maybe she's that kind of mother who is fancy and lives in a higher end of things, but still takes time to be a part of. And then there's the mother that is the school teacherly type that sits you down in the kitchen and shows you how to make the biscuits. That one day somebody will eat those biscuits, bite into one and go, "This is the greatest biscuit I've ever had. This young girl made these biscuits. I have to marry her." Those are the four images we get. But the Bible takes it to a different way. The Bible records that two prostitutes lived together. Two prostitutes. Women who sold their bodies for money. Hard life. And we're talking about at a time in human history when the value of a prostitute was less than the dirt on your shoes. The Bible records that two of them lived together and they became pregnant, and one had a baby and another one had a baby within days of each other. You have to stop and think about that for a moment. Many prostitutes have gotten lost in that lifestyle to the point where they don't value themselves. And yet they had children together at the same time. And one dies. I can't begin to imagine the pain that someone feels when a child passes away. But the Bible puts this in perspective when it says that in the middle of the night, when the one discovered it, she took her dead baby and put it next to the other one and took away the living baby. And in the morning, the mother that had the living baby woke up and found the situation. At this point, mama starts to show up. And they go before King Solomon, and the Bible records it. They argue. "That's mine. No, that's mine. No, that's mine. No, that's mine. That's mine." And I can think of all the things that King Solomon had to deal with. He had kingdoms and concubines and wives and wars and families and feeding and taking care of all this. And he's sitting up there. You can see him up on his throne, big crown on his head. Probably sitting there like this. Oh my golly. Listening to him back in 45. Said, "That's it. Get me a sword." And I'm sure the entire room went, "What?" And a sword was brought out. King Solomon's sword. Laid a baby down there and cut it in half. Give half to her, give half to her. That's it. And instantly, mama arrives. No, the Bible records it. The woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, "Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill it. Mama. She has now stepped into the job of being mom." And I would love to have been there. I've said this before, and you've now heard me say it. I hope they have a room in heaven where we can go get some popcorn, maybe some sugar babies or some malted milk balls, and we can sit in a nice chair, and we can just go, "I want to see this scene." Boop, and it just shows up on a cloud before us. "Oh, this is the one." Oh, look at King Solomon. Boy, he looks mad. they going to? They didn't. And we can see in the room how a room attitude changed when the job of being mom was realized. And King Solomon, I'm sure, just glowing and smiling, said, "That's the mother. Give her the baby." The job of being mom is ridiculous. It makes no sense. When you come right down to it, you have to carry the baby. You have to bore the child. You have to do pretty much everything, because most fathers, most of them, like to do this. Look at that. Yeah, I made that. See that? I did that. Look, that's my child there. Child smells funny. Honey, time to change the diaper. I didn't get away with that too much. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan had four sons. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan was a powerful, powerful preacher. I encourage you to go out and find his writings and read them. They are incredible and beautiful. And he had four sons, and all of them became preachers. Can you imagine Dr. G. Campbell? I brought four boys into this world. Look at them now. They're all preachers. Look at them sitting up straight. Sit up straight, boy. You look good, all in your tie and your nice short hair. Looking pretty. And they was in the drawing room once, what we would call the living room. And they was there, and somebody at an event where they were all sitting there turned to Howard, one of the sons, and asked him this question. He said, "Howard, who is the greatest preacher in your family?" And the room went silent. And all four boys turned and looked with admiration and love to their father, Dr. G. Campbell Morgan. And I'm sure his chest started to puff out as he was ready to hear those words. And they all looked at him with admiration. And Howard looked straight across from him and then turned without a moment's notice and said, "Mother." Who's the greatest preacher? Mother. I tend to think that we forget, and it's a sad commentary on this world today, as to who brings the children to church. Mom. The job of being mom. I should have a whole nother sermon about smacking fathers around for not coming to church. And if you're listening to this and you know me, then you know I have a value on coming in on that door on a Sunday morning into these four square walls. No, sir, coming to church does not make you a Christian. It makes you a better one. And the job of being mom comes from that. And on Mother's Day, we are reminded that it was mom. Mom. Bill Cosby always talks about how mothers have it pretty easy on Mother's Day, don't they? Mothers, they love you for everything, right? You go outside and you find a piece of wood and a rock and a piece of glass and you beat it all in together and you come back in and you go, "Mom, here, happy Mother's Day." And moms are always in the kitchen and they got their apron, you know, and they're always cleaning or cooking, and mom will stop and she'll take her apron and she'll pat it. She goes, "Oh, no, this is so beautiful. I love you so much." And then they kiss you all over your face and your head and they pat your bottom and they give you a piece of Jell-O. See, mom. Because moms are made that way. The women that have shaped me are that way. They've been hard when they had to. They've been straight when it was needed to be. And when I needed love and a pat on the bottom and a piece of Jell-O, there it was. I think it was in the 60s. I don't know. I remember the song in the 70s being played a lot. You never, ever hear it anymore on the radio, and I find it a shame. I can remember one time when my dad was getting ready for church on a Sunday morning, standing at the sink playing. We always had the gospel radio playing, some AM station out of who knows where. And when this song would come on, my dad was half shaved. This part was clean. This part was all lathered up. My dad had been trying. We didn't have cassette recorders back in. My dad was trying to get the lyrics to this song. And so suddenly the song came on and my dad ran in the bedroom with a piece of paper and a pencil and he started copying down the lyrics real fast. And he finally got this song right. And it's a spoken verse song. I wish I had the music to go over top of it, but Jimmy Dean, yes, the sausage man, Jimmy Dean had a song called I Owe You. And I promise you, I ain't going to get through it. And so if you're watching, get your tissue. From the lyrics from Jimmy Dean's song, I Owe You. Many people look down through their wallet or their pocketbooks and way down at the bottom, past the credit cards and baby pictures and so on, you usually find a little old piece of dog-eared poetry. I was cleaning out my wallet the other day, and I ran across a whole bunch of IOUs, some of them as much as 35 years overdue. And you know the funny thing? All these IOUs are owed to one person. And I kind of felt like that maybe now would be a good time for accounting. Mom, I sure hope you're listening. Sweet lady, I owe you for so many things. A lot of services, like night watchmen, for instance. Lying awake nights, listening for coughs and cries and creaking floorboards. And me coming in too late. Boy, you had the eye of an eagle and the roar of a lion, but you always had a heart as big as the house. I owe you for services like short order cook, chef, baker, for making sirloin out of hamburger and turkey out of tuna fish and big old strapping boys out of leftovers. I owe you for cleaning services, for the daily scrubbing of face and ears, all work done by hand, and for the frequent dusting of a young boy's small pants to make sure that you led a spotless life, and I did too. For all washing and ironing that no laundry could ever do, for drying the tears of childhood and ironing out the problems of growing up, I owe you for services as a bodyguard, for protecting me from the terrors of thunderstorms and nightmares, well, too many green apples. And Lord knows I owe you for medical attention, for nursing me through measles, mumps, bruises, bumps, splinters, and the ever always spring fever. Let's not forget that important medical advice like, if you keep scratching that, it will never get well. Or if you cross your eyes, they're going to stick like that. And probably the most important advice of all, boy, if you make sure you got on clean underwear in case you are ever in an accident. I owe you for veterinary services, for feeding every lost dog I dragged home at the end of a rope, and for healing the pains of puppy love. I owe you for entertainment. Entertainment that kept the household going through some pretty rough times. And for wonderful productions at Christmas, the 4th of July's, birthdays. And for making believe come true. And you did it all on a limited budget. I owe you for construction work. For building kites and confidence. Hopes and dreams, and somehow you made them all touch the sky. And for cementing a family together so it would stay in the worst kinds of shocks and blows. And for laying down a good foundation to build a life on. I owe you for carrier charges. For carrying me on your books for the necessities of life. That a growing boy somehow, well, they just gotta have. Things like a pair of high-top boots with that little pocket on the side from a jackknife. And one thing, Mom, I'll never forget. When there was two pieces of pie and three hungry people, you were always the one who decided you really weren't that hungry after all. These are just a few of the things for which payment is long overdue. The person that I owed them to worked very, very cheap. She managed by simply doing without a whole lot of things that she needed herself. My IOUs add up to more than I could ever hope to repay. But you know the nicest thing about it all? that I know that she marked the entire bill, paid in full, for just one kiss and four little words. Mom, I love you. In the movie The Passion of the Christ, the interactions between Mary and Jesus are the ones that got me the most. And today, the one that keeps rolling around through my head is during the flashbacks as they were beating our precious Savior to the end of His life. Was when He was but a little boy running around and fell and scunned His knee and started to cry. And Mary, no, that's not the Son of God. No, that's not the Son of Man. That is my child. And ran to Him and gathered Him up and held Him and kissed away the tears and doctored Him. She thought nothing of anything except mine. That is the job of being mom. And if you want to know the description, Paul lays it out in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always, always hopes, and always perseveres. That is the job of being mom. And mom, well, you have to have a sense of humor sometimes, don't you? A 4-year-old and a 6-year-old presented their mom with a houseplant that they had used their own money to buy. The older of them said with a sad face, "There was a bouquet that we wanted to give you at the flower shop. It was so big and so pretty, and it had carnations in it and roses and daffodils and everything, but it was too expensive and we couldn't afford it, and it even had a great ribbon on it. And we thought it was perfect because you say you always need it. The ribbon said, rest in peace. And we thought it would be perfect because you are always just asking for a little bit of peace so you could rest. But we couldn't buy it, Mom. Here's your houseplant." I'm sure she laughed. The job of being mom. In 1991, in her book, Prodigals and Those Who Love Them, from A Focus on the Family Publishing, the beautiful, the wonderful Ruth Bell Graham wrote this poem about motherhood. Had I been Joseph's mother, had I been Joseph's mother, I'd have prayed protection from his brothers. God keep him safe, he is so young, so different from the others. Mercifully, she never knew there would be prison and slavery too. Had I been Moses' mother, I'd have wept to keep my little son, praying she might forget the babe drawn from the water of the Nile. Had I not kept him for her, nursing him the while, was he not mine and she but Pharaoh's daughter? Had I been Daniel's mother, I should have pled, give victory! This Babylonian horde, so godless and crude, don't let him be a captive. Better dead, Almighty Lord. Had I been Mary, oh, had I been she, I would have cried as a mother never cried. Anything, oh God, anything but crucified. With such prayers important, my finite wisdom would assail. Infinite wisdom, God, how fortunate, infinite wisdom should prevail. Had I been Joseph's mother. I love all of you all. To all the women now here and going on, I am what I am because of you. You've been my mama, and you've stood up and taken on the job of being mom. And I pray for all the women today that have taken on the job of being mom, that God grants them the continued strength, wisdom, peace, and prosperity that comes with it. Happy Mother's Day. Let us pray. Our Father, we find ourselves dwelling in that moment of beauty. Dwelling where we know Mama is. Looking at the woman who took on the job of being Mom. Father, today we ask for them to have a quiet, restful, peaceful day, knowing that tomorrow they go back to work. No, we may not get it right today. The card may not say what we want to. The candy may not be sweet enough. It's not about what we buy or what we give. It's about who we are because of how she had us live. To all those who've accepted the job of being mom, bless them, Father. Lift them up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we finish out our day, as I've done every Sunday, if you don't know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that was the son of his mama, and you need to know how to live that way, reach out to me. Reach out to someone near you who lives from the Bible, who knows the Bible, and who loves the Bible. And find the peace that Jesus Christ has to offer. And now I pray that heaven finds you, that blessings rain upon you, and that you be kept safe now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.